In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome. My name is Mike Hipsley. I'm the pastor of teaching and discipleship here at LifePoint, and I want to welcome everyone that's here and welcome everyone that's up in the video cafe or joining us on live stream. This is part 9 of our 12-week series, Galatians, The Spirit of Freedom. For the past 8 weeks, we have been exploring Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Now, Paul was an apostle. He was one of the followers of Jesus, and he's probably the person most responsible for spreading Christianity through the Western world. And he was writing to a group of churches in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, because they were having some troubles in their church, and Paul was trying to help them address that. And the theme that Paul's addressing with the churches in Galatia is this idea of grace and freedom. See, the central message of the book of Galatians is that Jesus wants us to live in grace and freedom. That this book is all about living in grace and living in freedom as the central aspect of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so the passage we're going to look at today concerns itself with both of these things, but it focuses in on freedom. We're going to be in Galatians 5. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Galatians 5, if you don't, it'll be up on the screen. And I want to begin today by reading the first verse of chapter 5 together. So let's read this together. This is Galatians 5:1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Think about that for just a second. Jesus wants us to live in freedom. And I don't think that's the way that we necessarily normally think about what it looks like to follow Jesus. But he wants us to live in freedom. In fact, he's calling us to freedom. But notice also in this first verse, Paul issues a warning. Do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And that warning tells us something. Because if the warning is there, then what Paul is saying is that people who believe in Jesus and love Jesus and want to follow Jesus can nevertheless miss out on living in the freedom that he died to give us. And that's what Paul is going to address. That's what his warnings today are all about. That's what he's trying to tell the churches in Galatia, that it is possible to be free and yet live as a slave. Well, that doesn't make sense. How is that possible? What is Paul talking about? You know, Paul is going to use a lot of propositional truth. He's going to make arguments as he's writing to the Galatians. And arguments can kind of be hard to get into. So I think that there's a parallel in the Gospels that's saying exactly the same thing that Galatians is. And we're going to kind of dive into that and use it as we walk through Paul's argument. In Luke 15, there is a story that Jesus told called the story of the prodigal son. It's probably a story that most of us are familiar with. And I would say that Jesus is saying in that story the same thing that Paul is saying in this passage in the book of Galatians. But we're going to jump into the story and parallel what Paul is saying because I think it's easier to inhabit a story sometimes than it is to just deal with truths that are being stated. So Jesus tells this story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. And we did a sermon series on this last year called Prodigal, if you want to dive deeper into that, where he talks about this man who had two sons. There's a father and he had two sons. And both of the sons refused to live in the freedom of his house. We have the younger son, who we're much more familiar with, he's the one that said, "Father, give me my inheritance," and he went off and squandered it on his own pleasures. And then we have the older son who said, "I'm going to make myself right by following the rules and doing all the things my father expects of me, and then my father is going to accept me." And he decides that he stays at home, but he's still far away from the father. So we have two sons that are both free. They enjoy all the privileges of being the father's son. But neither of them knew how to live in the joy and grace and freedom of the father's house. They both missed it. They missed it for different reasons. And Paul's message in this passage, in this chapter, to the Galatians is that we can miss it too. You see, because Paul says earlier in the book that by grace, by the grace of Christ, by his death and resurrection, if we believe in that, if we put our faith in that, we become sons and daughters of the Father. We're adopted into the kingdom. We take on the same role. We become sons and daughters of the Father, and we're free. And Paul's saying, okay, we want to live in that freedom because everyone wants to live in freedom. Is there anyone here that does not want to live in freedom? That's a ridiculous question. Of course, we long for freedom. But I want to suggest that living in freedom is harder than it might sound. It's not as easy as we think. Sometimes we think that the things that are going to make us free, we find that those things don't actually give us freedom. I have a message board in my office, and currently it's devoted to my daughter, Grace. And here's what it says. It says, "She thought she could, so she did, and now Grace is in timeout." That's kind of our daily story. See, the things that she thinks are going to give her freedom and make her happy, they wind up sitting her in timeout. They put her in prison. It's a very short prison, but nevertheless. See, our strategies sometimes for making ourselves free, for finding freedom, they're not always good. About 15, 20 years ago now, I think, I was part of the student ministries here. I worked with a group of high school students. And, you know, they would say some pretty outlandish things. And I remember we were all meeting together. Mark Martin, one of our elders, was with us at the time. And one of the students, he just came and he could just tell how frustrated he was. And he was like, "Hey, man, what's wrong?" And he's like, "I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. And my teachers are telling me what to do. My boss tells me what to do. And my coaches tell me what to do. I'm tired of people telling me what to do." I go, "Okay, what are you going to do about that?" "I'm joining the Marines." Good plan. You don't want people telling you what to do. All right. See, that's a bad strategy for finding freedom from people telling you what to do. Then the Marines are great, but they're not going to solve that problem for you. And we've all done something like this. Every single one of us has latched on to something that we thought was going to bring us freedom, and it winds up moving us towards slavery. Maybe it was a relationship that you never should have gotten into, or a career move that you shouldn't have made, or a business venture or investment that you shouldn't have done that promised to deliver and it didn't, or that one drink or that one substance, that one thing that you never should have put in your body and you wish you never had, and you thought it was going to give you freedom at the time and it led you into slavery. There's all kinds of things in our lives that do this. And so like these two sons of the Father that Jesus talks about, what Paul is saying is that we can fail to live in the freedom that we've been given, that even though we're free, we live as slaves. And so Paul's going to address the approach for freedom of both the older son and the younger son. He's going to begin with the older son because throughout the book of Galatians, that's what he's been dealing with at first. So if you would, turn to chapter 5, verse 2, and we're going to go through verse 4. Paul says this, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." So what Paul is addressing here is this group of Christians, these people that believe in Jesus that have come into the Galatian church. And what they're saying is like, yes, we receive grace from Jesus, but in order to be made right with the Father, we have to follow the law of Moses. And the Galatian churches were full of Gentiles, not Jews. So they're saying, look, you have to become like us and you have to follow these rules in order to be right with the Father. Now, this is the plan of the older son. The older son said, I'm going to win my father's approval by doing all the things that my father expects of me. I'm going to make myself right. And that's exactly what is going on here. And so what Paul is saying is in this passage right here is he's saying, look, understand this plan. If your intention is to follow the law, which is what circumcision symbolized, it was an outward expression of your determination to follow the law. Paul's like, look, if you're going to take this on, you need to understand what you're getting into. If you're going to follow the law, you've got to keep all of it. 100%. Everything it says. Now, based on food alone, I'm out. Because on the law, there's no barbecue, there's no crab cakes, there's no cheeseburgers. That's all out. So nope, not going to do it. But you know, that's not the worst of it. That's not even close. Look at what Paul says. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Alienated from Christ. Fallen away from grace. What does that mean? Well, what it doesn't mean, what it's not saying is this is not about salvation. This is not about whether or not you go to heaven. The Judaizers are Christians, the Galatians are Christians. Anyone that puts their faith and believes in Jesus for salvation is saved by grace, and that's a settled issue. Remember, we're talking about sons here. That issue is settled by grace. This isn't about whether or not you're saved. Alienated from Christ, fallen away from grace, doesn't mean you lose your salvation. What it means is you lose your connection with the Father. You lose your connection with Jesus. This is about whether or not we're living in the freedom that grace gives us. Am I a son living in the joy of my Father's house? Or am I a son that's choosing to live as a slave and follow my own plan? Am I trying to earn my Father's approval by keeping the rules, by following the law? Because when we do that, it cuts us off from Jesus. It alienates us from Christ. And if you look at Jesus' story of the older son and his confrontation with the Father, you see what this produces in his life. See, the story of the older son ends in an argument with his father because he's angry that the father has welcomed the younger brother home after he squandered his inheritance. And he won't come in. He won't come into the party. And so the end of the story leaves him alone in the dark, angry and without any compassion, feeling sorry for himself. That's where this plan leads. And you know, we do this too. When we decide to make following Jesus about a list of rules and do's and don'ts, that's where this will take us, because as soon as we do that, we then begin the comparison game. And we feel better about ourselves than other people and worse about ourselves than, well, I keep these rules better and I don't do those things. And as soon as we do that, we in that comparison game, judgment follows. And anger follows with it. And very soon we find ourselves not having any compassion or love for others because we feel like we're better than them and we deserve something that they don't. That's how the older son felt. I deserve your favor, Father. He doesn't. I deserve to be a son and he doesn't. That's what following the law does. Seeking to make ourselves right with God is a hopeless endeavor. It can't make us right. And so Paul responds by offering hope. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Paul says this, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Paul offers the only hope that a son has, the hope of a son. Wait to receive. Wait to get. The Father is going to bring this to you. Our righteousness comes from God. It doesn't come from ourselves. This is what sonship and daughtership is all about. I'm not a son because of anything I did. I'm a son because of somebody else, because of my Father. Being a son or a daughter is something we receive. It's something we are. It's not something that we do. I don't have to try to be my Father's son. I am my Father's son. This is about identity. And when we believe in Jesus, when we trust him for salvation, our identity is sealed. We are sons and daughters of the Father. Our identity is given. It's not earned. And so following the rules has no benefit to us, and not following the rules has no detriment to us in terms of our standing with God, because we're made right with God by grace, by what Jesus did and what he gave to us. So what matters, what counts, is faith in the Father expressing itself in love. And if you look again at the story of the older son, you see that he has no faith or trust in the Father, and he has no love and compassion for his younger brother. That's where his plan leads. And that is the plan that the Judaizers are trying to get the Galatian church to buy into. They're expressing judgment. They're dividing the church. They're causing problems. They're destroying faith and ruining and inhibiting love. And Paul has had enough. So let's read a little bit longer passage here. Let's look at 7 through 12, and we're going to see just how ticked off Paul is about this. He says, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." I probably want to explain that last bit there. See, I love this passage because it is so human. We've all done this. We've all, you know, gotten really ticked about something and, you know, sent off that email that we never wanted to send. Like, ooh, whoops, shouldn't have done that. Well, this is kind of what Paul's doing. He's ticked. This group that's coming in saying you have to follow the law is hurting people that he cares about. And you can hear his frustration in this passage. And that's where he ends, is kind of at the height of that frustration. I wish they just emasculate themselves. You know, don't stop at circumcision. Go the whole way. And he doesn't actually want people to hurt themselves. What he's probably doing here is he's giving a symbol. He doesn't want this idea to be able to reproduce, to be able to spread. He doesn't want the Judaizers to make more of themselves. So he's saying, look, let's take that ability away from you altogether. That's what Paul's getting at here. He just uses some really colorful language to do it. I love the Bible. People that say the Bible's boring, they're not reading it well. But look at the imagery that he uses. The imagery that he uses shows you why he's so ticked. Like, who cut in on you? You were running the race well. Have you ever been to a track meet and seen someone cut in on someone else? It's cheating. It's poor form. I ran track in high school, and I almost saw a couple fights because of that. Like, people get angry when you cut in on someone that's running the race well. And then he uses the analogy, a little yeast spreads into the whole dough. Well, that's language straight from Jesus. Jesus used that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were people that tied up heavy burdens of rules and laid them on people's shoulders, and they couldn't carry it. But I think what really connects Paul to anger here is he says, if I were still preaching circumcision. See, there was a time in Paul's life when he did preach circumcision, because Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was the ultimate older brother before he came to faith in Jesus. He was trying to make himself right with God by following the law. And what it produced in his life was anger to the point of murder. Because Paul hunted down Christians and had them killed before he came to faith. He had no love, he had no compassion, he had no real faith in the Father. He was going to do it himself. So Paul knows firsthand what this can produce in our hearts. He knows that we can't make ourselves right through the law. And he doesn't want that for these people that he's invested in. And that's why he's so ticked off, because he knows that this plan to make ourselves right by the law destroys faith and eliminates love in our lives. Like the older son, this plan will leave us angry and alienated and alone in the dark while other people are having a party. And we're going to get mad about the party because we don't want to go in, but we don't want them to have it either. See, the law can't save us, and it can't make us right with the Father. And that's what the whole history of the law shows. The people of Israel could never do it. They needed Jesus to come and do it. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. He did what we couldn't do. And that's what Paul is saying here. This plan to save ourselves doesn't work. And so now he's settling that issue, and he's going to shift the argument. So let's look at verses 13 through 15, because now Paul's going to address the other son. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And he ends with that because that's what the effect that the Judaizers are having in his life. But he also is resetting the argument because he goes back to where he started. We're back to freedom. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And so what he's going to do is he's going to take the same idea that he addressed with the older sons and the plan to make ourselves right. And he's going to now address it to the younger son, the plan to make my own right. I'm going to decide what's right for myself. I'm going to pursue my own pleasure. So the older brother served his pride. The younger brother served his pleasure, the younger son. And like the older son's plan, the plan of the younger son also promises freedom, but leads to slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Again, if Paul is issuing a warning not to do this, it means that we can. So is Paul saying that under grace, having been made or adopted as sons and daughters of Jesus and of the kingdom of the Father, is Paul saying that under grace, we are free to do whatever we want? Yes. That is exactly what Paul is saying. Under grace, the grace of God is so big that we are free to do whatever we want. That is how radical the grace of Jesus is. And if you look at the story of the prodigal son, you see that Jesus is saying the exact same thing. Because when the younger son comes home, the father runs out to him. He humiliates himself for the sake of the younger son. And when the older son won't come into the party, the father goes out to him. In the book of Romans, another letter by Paul, he says that I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of the Father, neither height nor depth nor breadth nor length. Nothing under heaven or under the earth can separate us from the love of the Father that is in Christ Jesus. That includes our choices. Paul is saying that under grace we are free to do whatever we want. And the objection that I'm sure is popping into all of our minds, but hold on a second. If people under grace are free to do whatever they want, then they're going to do whatever they want. And they're going to do bad things and they're going to get away with it. And they're still going to get to go to heaven. They're going to get to do bad things and they're still going to get to go to heaven under grace. Is that what this is saying? Yes, that is what this is saying. So they're going to get away with it? No. They're not going to get away with it. You see, if you look at the story of the younger son who squandered his inheritance, took everything the father had given him, and went out to spend it on his own pleasure, where does that plan lead him? Starving, alone, in a filthy pig pen. He's lost everything except the one thing. He's still a son. See, a rebellious son or daughter is still a son or a daughter. That doesn't change. But it costs him everything else. So we don't get away with bad things. It's just, it doesn't affect our salvation. It still can destroy us. It destroyed the younger son. But here's the other problem with the objection is the objection assumes something. When we make that objection, but if we let people be free and do whatever they want, they're going to do bad things. The assumption is that the law is going to solve that problem. We need to give them rules so that they'll do the right things. Well, here's the thing. The law will not solve the problem. Because the law can show us what is good, but it can't make us good. The law can change our behavior, but it doesn't change our hearts. Now, John McCants talked about this a couple weeks ago. When we hear a rule, when we hear a law, what do we want to do? We want to challenge it. We want to break it. You know, laws like don't bring coffee into the worship center. Don't do that. Actually, you can get lids now, so it's not a big deal. But see, the problem isn't grace, and the problem isn't freedom. The problem is me. The problem is my heart. It's not my behavior. Because my behavior is an expression of what's in here. I and we want bad things. We want things that are going to destroy us. That's what the younger son did. He wanted things that were going to lead to his ruin. My son William, when he was 2, he wanted nothing more in life than to play in the cat litter. It would have been the height of joy because it was like a sandbox with prizes. We did not let him play in the cat litter because we knew he didn't, that what he wanted was bad for him. It was going to lead to sickness and disease and stinkiness. And we're like, no, you can't do that. The problem isn't grace and freedom. The problem is that we want things that will destroy us. All of us do this. All of us are drawn to want things that we shouldn't want. You know, whether it's that relationship or that night that no one knows about or whatever's going to stay in Vegas that you're not allowed to talk about or that website that we know we're not supposed to go to or that meal we know we're not supposed to have. We all want things that aren't good for us. And so what Paul is saying is, look, under grace, we're free to do whatever we want. We're radically free. We're saved by grace plus nothing else, and nothing can take that away from us. And freedom isn't the problem, and grace isn't the problem. The problem is our hearts. The problem is what's inside. And the solution is not the law. Rules will not fix it. They can show us what's good, but they can't make us good. So what is it? What can make us good? How do we live in this freedom? Let's look a little deeper. Paul says, look, rather than pursuing your own pleasure, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And notice when Paul addressed the older son, he gives the same answer as when he addressed the younger son. The older son's plan of following the law to make himself right. Paul says, look, the solution is faith expressing itself in love. And the plan of the younger son to fulfill his own pleasure, to make his own right, to decide what's right for himself. Paul says, look, the solution is serving one another humbly. In love. Love is the solution. Because love will change what we want. Because love directs our hearts from ourselves to other people. My son William, he's 9 years old now. He doesn't want to play in the kitty litter anymore. What he wanted has changed. And it's changed by having faith in his father that, hey, no, this isn't good for you. And see, that's what can happen in our lives. As we spend time living in grace and freedom with the Father in connection with him, our behavior's going to change, but our behavior's going to change because our hearts change. We're going to start wanting the right things. And that happens through love. See, the law and the flesh, the plans of the older son and the younger son, they make my life and my freedom about me. Because the law is about making me right. And the flesh is about making me happy. It's all about me. And that makes other people an obstacle. Because if you're in the way of me making myself right, I need to get you out of the way. If you don't follow the rules I follow, then we're going to get you out of this church. We're going to reject you. You're not acceptable. And if you're in the way of the things that I want that are going to make me happy, you're not part of my life. I'm going to reject you. I'm going to alienate myself from you. These plans make people an obstacle. The plan of Jesus, the plan of love. What Paul is saying is that real freedom is found in using our freedom to love and serve others. See, Jesus set us free for freedom, but what is freedom for? Freedom allows us to love. It allows us to freely choose to connect with other people and to make their good greater than our own. But notice the word that Paul uses. to humbly serve one another in love. And in Greek, the word for serve is also the word for slave. Love is a kind of slavery, but it's a slavery that we choose, and it's a slavery that sets us free. You see, to love is to freely choose to limit our freedom for the good of another. To love is to freely choose to limit our freedom for the good of another. Think about this. When you're in love, you're not free, and you don't want to be. You freely give up your freedom to connect to that other person. You're giving them a stake in your life. You're bound to another. That's the language of slavery. Think about your family. You're bound to the people in your family. You're not completely free with your family. Some of us know that all too well. Think about your marriage, if you're married. When you chose to get married, you gave up a ton of freedom. I'm way less free. I have way less freedom having gotten married than when I was single. And then you throw kids into it, and oh, does your freedom disappear? My wife and I joke all the time. We're like, hey, do you remember when we wanted to go somewhere, and we just get in the car, and we go? Yeah, I don't remember that either. Like, our freedom is so much less than it used to be as a result of these people that we love. But I've never regretted it. I don't regret that for a second. I gladly gave up that freedom, and I'll gladly continue to give it up. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did. Philippians 2 says that Jesus, being in the very nature of God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a slave. And why did he do it? So that he could be bound to us. He could save us, give us the grace to bring us to himself. And he did it joyfully. He went to the cross with joy because it was going to bring us to him if only we would accept that grace. This is something we'll never regret. So here's the truth about being a human being. Serving isn't optional. We're designed to serve. We're going to serve something. The older son served his pride. The younger son served his pleasure. What Paul is saying is that those who live by grace and by faith serve others in love. So the question is, having been set free, if we believe in Jesus, having been set free by the grace of Jesus, and maybe that's something you haven't done yet. Maybe that's the first step. But having been set free by the grace of Jesus, what will we use our freedom for? Will we use our freedom to satisfy our pride by following rules and feeling superior to others? Will we use our freedom to gratify our desires, to go after those things that we want and shouldn't, make ourselves happy, find our own right? Or will we choose to use our freedom to love God and to love others? Because that fulfills the entire law. That's what Jesus did to fulfill the law. He loved God perfectly. He loved others perfectly. And to choose to follow Jesus means to walk in his spirit and trust that he will set us free. Trust that his spirit, as it works in our lives, will change the things that we want. And then what it looks like to walk in the spirit to change what we want. Adam Hunziker next week is going to come up, and we're going to take a deeper dive into that next week. But between now and then, what can we do to start engaging this freedom, to live in the Father's house well? One of the things I think we can do is take an inventory of our lives. How am I using my freedom? I have freedom. How am I exercising it? How much of my freedom is used to serve me? And how much is used to serve others? What are the things that I want? Are the things that I want good, or are the things that I want going to lead me to destruction? How much of this is about me? And when I do go off in my own plan, am I more likely to go the older son's route and serve my pride and make it about rules? Or am I more likely to go off in the younger son's route and make it about pleasure and making myself happy and comfortable? And neither of those things are necessarily bad, but when that becomes the point, it takes us away from the Father. Another question I think is really good to ask is, where am I serving? Where am I serving? Who am I serving? Is service a part of my life? Am I incorporating serving others humbly into my life? Am I making sure that it's a part of my life? How is my time being spent? I think we can also ask that question about our resources. You know, God gives us money. He gives us things that we can use freely. And some of it we can spend on ourselves, but we also need to give those resources to others. And right after we pray, we're going to take up an offering. as we move into worship. And you know, one of the things that surprises a lot of people is that giving in the Bible is expressed in the same context as freedom. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Like, we're invited even with our resources to give freely or to not give freely. Like, we're free to do what we want under God's grace, but we benefit when we choose to be generous and to direct some of our resources to love and to serve others. And that's what we have an opportunity to do. There's so many ways to give. And we give online so that we never miss it. It's a regular part of our lives. It's automatic. It just happens. But you can give by putting something in the basket or going to the welcome desk. But I would encourage you to think about how we're using our resources, our time, our energy, our talent, our money, and whether or not we're serving others. Because in giving to others, in serving others in love with whatever God has given us, that is where we find and live in freedom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your grace is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. And when we see the magnitude of your grace, that having been rescued by Jesus, having put our faith in him for salvation, there is nothing we can do to separate ourselves from you. And even when we're rebellious sons and daughters, we're still sons and daughters nonetheless. But you want us to live with you. You don't want us to be alienated from you or cut off and falling away from the grace that you give us. You want us to live in the freedom that you've provided. And that freedom is found in loving you and loving others. And I pray you would set that vision in our heart, that we would latch on to your Spirit and we would let you work in our lives to change the things that we want, so that we would direct our lives to love you and love others, because that is where our freedom is found. We thank you for that goodness that you give us. Amen.